Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. Here in the third hour, two topics, two guests. We're going to be talking with Kelly Monroe Kohlberg of the Veritas Forum about Christianity at the university. Then in the last half hour of the program, Pastor Todd Jerebek will join us about role-playing games. He made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled Role-Playing at Reality. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Embarrass and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Pella Opening, Wisconsin. That's coming up in a half hour here on Issues Etc. You can join us. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have that in-studio email address. Feel free to use it here in the course of our conversation with Kelly Monroe Kohlberg. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kelly Monroe Kohlberg is founder of the Veritas Forum. We're going to be hearing quite a bit about that in the next half hour, and author of the best-selling Finding God at Harvard, and a new book, she edited that, by the way, and a new book she's authored called Finding God Beyond Harvard. Kelly, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Todd.
Before we talk about the latest that you've written, you edited Finding God at Harvard. What was the premise of that bestseller?
Well, we were simply asking people who had come to faith in Christ either as students at Harvard or after they left to tell their stories. And so it's really a collection of about 40 short stories written by people from different cultures and different academic disciplines, scientists, philosophers, artists, all who eventually came to faith in Jesus.
What did you discover in editing that first book?
I discovered that everyone has an amazing story, you know, if drawn out, and that we, you know, whether whether through your telescope or through your microscope or the sort of eyes of your heart, that it is possible from every angle to see the truth of the biblical story and of who Jesus is, and also just how brilliant Jesus is.
Now, most people, especially people without any kind of connection to the Ivy League, would look at a place like Harvard and say, most likely place to least likely place to come in contact with the Christian gospel and be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. They'd say, hardly Harvard. You write in your latest about, you know, Harvard's original founders, eventually their motto being truth for Christ and the church. What did they mean by truth, those original founders?
Well, Harvard's founders, this is back in 1636, and they believed that truth isn't some, the word veritas is the word they use for truth, and it's Latin for truth. But they understood truth not as something that we make up on our own or some abstraction, but rather a person, the author of life entering the play as the sacrificial hero of the story and teaching us and loving us and suffering and dying for us and rising again. They believe knowledge was possible not because we're so smart or so virtuous, but because truth is self-revealing. God has entered the story and begun a relationship with us. He reveals himself.
Can you give us a brief story of Veritas Forum picking up on that, not only that motto, but also on that original intent of the founders there?
Sure. I was a student there and a part of, you know, this wonderful small-ish, 100 people or so, Christian community in all of the different graduate schools there. Brilliant students in physics and philosophy and biochemistry and art and so forth, business, law, medicine. And we had such a great time together as friends. We'd go off on retreats to Cape Cod and sleep under the stars and sing and go down to the rainforest of Brazil and Peru and do mission work with Food for the Hungry or whatnot. We were just, you know, we'd sneak into the Smithsonian Harvard Observatory and look at the stars and talk about the Lord and how all things come together, how perfectly Genesis 1 and 2 describes what modern astronomers are discovering and so forth. Just this vibrant community However, surrounding us in every direction was a lot of pain and confusion in terms of the culture of Harvard and what was going on. And as you, I'm sure, know, in a lot of universities, the kind of brokenness and confusion of gender, of what it means to have a calling, of what makes life worth living. And we saw a rise in depression and sexually transmitted disease and in suicide. And we began to think, maybe our real mission field isn't, in the jungles of South America. Maybe it's in right here in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And maybe we're meant to create a safe place for people to really ask their hardest questions, because you're not really expected to in the classroom anymore, really welcome to do that, especially if it involves the possibility of God. So we created a Veritas Forum, which is kind of like a conference that raises the hardest questions of the university about anything. And then as a collection of Christians, we began to explore and engage those questions in relation to who Jesus is and the original founder's vision of truth in Jesus Christ.
So you were really simply doing, and you were simply enacting, where we had talked about the original founders of Harvard, you were simply enacting that and saying, look, of all places, the academy, a place of higher learning, ought to be able to welcome a forum for addressing the big questions.
It seemed to me that's what college was about. So, I felt like we were just creating a way for Harvard to be what it was meant to have been all along.
And what kind of official response, if any, did you get to Veritas Forum at Harvard when it was just there and hadn't yet spread to other universities?
I expected about 100 people to come, and 700 came the first night. That's partly because the model for it is of Christian unity that would host it, so and invite a lot of non-Christian people. So when the hope is that various churches and fellowships would all join together in engaging the university as a Veritas Forum and designing it, with arts and lectures and concerts and all kinds of things. So it sort of made the news because there was so much critical mass involved in it.
You talked a little bit about the classroom atmosphere, and if you would, kind of take us either to the classroom there in Harvard or the other places where Veritas has spread as a forum. What if it isn't a place for asking the big questions, especially when they either explicitly involve or may lead to a discussion of God, what is the atmosphere in the classroom?
Well, there are certain things that you're not supposed to say, the name Jesus being one of them, and so people refer to the J word and so forth. I call it secular fundamentalism in the classrooms, that you're to have assumed certain things, and, you can be as silly as a cabbage, as Dallas Willard says, as long as you doubt. Right, and so you'll think of yourself as unbearably bright. It's the skeptics who are the social conformists. So there's a bit of that, or a lot of that, and students often feel that they can't really talk about the things that they're talking about at midnight in their dorm rooms. And so at the first Veritas Forum, the questions that emerged were questions such as, what are our origins? What does it mean to be human? Do faith and science conflict? And of course, at Harvard and MIT, a lot of the Christians are in the sciences because DNA is very intriguing as a language of encoded instruction. And the Big Bang starts to look a lot like Genesis, with a finite beginning point to the universe and an immaterial first cause and so forth. So we just started to hear, you know, what of the problem of evil? What of our clash of civilizations? Why does beauty mean something? It may be that a student could ask these questions, but he or she would have no reason to think the professor would do any justice to the questions, because so often people of faith have been not hired to become professors over the last 100 years.
Why is that? We've talked about this issue on our program many times, most lately with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine. And he's at Patrick Henry now as academic dean. In fact, we just talked with him earlier today. But in a conversation with him about Christianity in the academy, he said part of the reason is that Christians, especially at the levels of higher education, over time, kind of feeling a hostile environment, abandoned their posts. Do you agree?
Well, I suppose there's some of that. But also, you know, my father's a professor, and he was in the field of psychology in the 60s and 70s, and you could not believe in God without being labeled as being, you know, neurotic or something. So he would not have become a tenured professor if he had held to his faith. So you have to do it either very quietly or not at all. And that strikes me as a kind of, almost, you know, indoctrination or such a limited worldview that you would now find more intellectual diversity in the average evangelical church than you would in the average university. I think they weren't promoted. I think that they weren't allowed under Darwinism, Marxism, and Freud.
Has the tide begun, at least in some places, in higher education to turn with regard to that issue? Those who are actually teaching, researching, and writing from the university being professed Christians and people of faith?
Well, there's an increasing number of, and Todd, are you able to hear me? I hear a crackling on my end.
Our line is a little bit weak, but I can hear you just fine.
Okay, I could call back on a different phone. I think things are changing. There's a movement of Christians becoming graduate students. Going from going into graduate school, and there's really good work being done by groups like InterVarsity and Campus Crusade and others to encourage graduate students and professors. And there are discipline-based Christian fellowships now, such as, Christians in the sciences and in the arts and humanities and so forth, that are very good. So I think believers are starting to take seriously the mind of Christ, because if we believe he's Lord, we believe he's the smartest person ever to have lived, right? So what is the mind of Jesus when it comes to culture or government or physics or philosophy or parenting? Or we're starting to take him seriously again in the realm of knowledge and education. It's small numbers comparatively, but I'm very hopeful that things are starting to change.
We're talking with Kelly Monroe Kohlberg. She is founder of the Veritas Forum, and she edited the best-selling Finding God at Harvard and authored the new book called Finding God Beyond Harvard. Our call-in numbers here in the third hour of Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 3rd of August, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Coming up in about 10 minutes here on the program, Pastor Todd Jerebek will join us to talk about role-playing games. He made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled Role-Playing at Reality. That's coming up here in about 10 minutes on Issues, Etc. I want to come back to a couple subjects you mentioned a moment ago. As the tide turns a little bit, and you mentioned Christians entering graduate school and becoming kind of part of the fabric of graduate school. You said that some of the things that had hindered Christians advancing in higher education into the roles of teaching and research were Darwinism and Marxism, things like that. Are those are those philosophies and those worldviews starting to the foundations for them in the academy starting to crumble a little bit?
I think they are, Todd. The reason I say that is you know the tree by its fruit, and that their own ideas didn't even work in their own lives, where you saw how Freud ended his life and how Marx ended his life. So inevitably their ideas are not going to work in culture as well, but it's taken a lot of, there's a huge cost involved in millions of lives. My own parents' marriage ended in divorce, so did really my dad's whole psychology department that was trained in Freud. The marriages didn't last. They weren't sustainable. I grew up seeing the consequences of false thinking. And so, Veritas Forum and this book, Finding God Beyond Harvard, were sort of saying, well, if the seeds of destruction are in the university, what is the seed of hope? What is the seed of life? And we think there is hope for higher education in the crisis, because the very out of the school at Harvard or Yale or Princeton or UCLA or Berkeley even, the beginning founding vision was. So we're trying to raise to the forefront and, if you will, sort of nurture that seed of hope and makes everything possible.
All right, we're going to see if we can reconnect again with Kelly, because she wasn't hearing us too well. Now we're not hearing her too well. Kelly Monroe Kohlberg is our guest, talking about Christianity at the university, and she's founder of the Veritas Forum. Now, when we come back from our break, after we conclude our conversation with Pastor, Kelly, we're going to take up a conversation on role-playing games. Now, these are found both at home on the computer, the Xbox, also the old-fashioned ones. They're an escape, right? A harmless escape, some would say. Well, even if they are a harmless escape, are there still cautions to be had? Tomorrow on the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis about the death penalty and capital punishment that's coming up tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Kelly, one of the things that I think Christianity, and one of our mottos here at Issues, Etc. is talk radio for the thinking Christian, because we've noticed that Christianity has, of course, a reputation for being not just a-intellectual, but anti-intellectual. Is there some work to be done to live down that pejorative for Christians in general?
I guess yes. The answer is yes. Being open to all questions and help. We're helping with the Veritas Forum and this book. We're helping the world raise its hardest questions, and then exploring what truth claim, what possibility still hold true on the far side of all those questions and all that complexity. I believe there's one. I believe it's the biblical worldview and the person of Jesus, who makes sense from every angle and at every depth, if you will. So part of it is just going from nervous guest in hard places, like very secular places, to being the host, to stepping up to the plate and saying, okay, let's talk. Let's hear the hardest questions of the university, and let's explore the ways in which the gospel really shines on the far side of that inquiry.
There are those who would be worried that the desire for academic or for intellectual credibility in a secular world are going to lead Christians to unnecessary or to dangerous compromises. You know, we want to trade credibility with the academic world, but it's going to be a trade that we eventually will require too much of a compromise on our part. How would you respond to that caution?
I think that some of the compromises are that we only speak we only imitate the way the world answers things. That's bad. What we're trying to do with Veritas and with Finding God Beyond Harvard is speak as whole people who, aren't just left brain, but are whole brained and wholehearted and have a soul. And so we're telling our stories. And one of the changes in the culture is that we're going from modernism to postmodernism. And we're saying, okay, in theory, postmodernism is open to stories. It's open to actual lives and our spiritual journeys. So our subtitle for Finding God at Harvard, the first book, was Spiritual Journeys of Thinking Christians. We wanted to be vulnerable enough to talk about our whole lives. I think that's really refreshing in the university, that people aren't used to that. They're not used to, in the case of this new book, I told the truth about my own life. I took a real dive into doubt and disappointment halfway through the book, where I lost a relationship that was, I thought, going to end in marriage. And, you know, the questions of Veritas Forms became my own questions. And God rebuilt my faith at a much deeper level. He basically spoke to me, reached me through various ways when I was living alone in a cabin on the North Shore of Boston. You know, I was Christianity Today said I'm an up-and-coming evangelical leader in America. And I was barely breathing, wondering if God existed at the same time, after just real hurt. And I think that people are hurting in the universities. And what they could really use is, you know, not judgment or whatnot, but rather a friend and someone to take the risk of speaking personally and speaking honestly, how the gospel makes sense, you know, both in our in the real living of life, and that's what I'm seeing around the country, are people being willing to do that as communities of believers. So Finding God Beyond Harvard is more like an adventure story of building in the ruins of secularism in very, you know, secular cities and universities.
Kelly Monroe Kohlberg is founder of the Veritas Forum. She edited the best-selling Finding God at Harvard, and she's author of a new book called Finding God Beyond Harvard. Kelly, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
You know, one of the things that always struck me when Paul, who is, of course, himself also one of the towering intellects of human history, along with his Savior Jesus Christ, he says at one point to his readers, we have the mind of Christ. We do. And as Christians, we ought to do something with it. We have the mind of Christ, which is not only centered upon his saving work for us in this world, that is to have faith in Christ, but also he lends us his gifts and he lends us his mind, and we ought to do something with it. LCMS World Relief is out on the front lines, lending a touch of mercy to those who are in need, whether it's the Sudan or Indonesia or the southern part of the United States or the East Coast. Wherever there is need, LCMS World Relief is bringing both Christ-centered, cross-focused relief and a Christ-centered, cross-focused message. Find out more about them by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or give them a call and earmark a donation for one of their many works around the world. 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. When we come back, we're going to talk about role-playing games with Pastor Todd Jerabek.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Christians understand the theological impact of 16th century Christian reformer Martin Luther. Fewer understand Luther's lasting impact on the world of politics and of thought. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is an overview of Luther's life, thought, and work. It's called Luther's World of Thought. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right on the homepage. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and find out more about Luther's World of Thought, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. This hardback book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Our website address again, issuesetc.org, and the number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Mammoth jeans, they're actually still here.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's book, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs.
Ken, how could this be? I thought mammoths were all extinct.
Well, as far as we know, the woolly mammoths, such as those we find as fossils in Siberia, are extinct. But it would certainly appear that some of their genes are still in the elephant populations of today. Look, let me explain. In Genesis, we read that God created distinct kinds of animals and plants, and they would each reproduce after their kind. Just as there's only one kind of dog with different species within the kind, presumably there's only one kind of elephant. Now, from biblical history, two elephants came off Noah's Ark. As they increased in numbers and different groups moved in various directions, different species within the kind would form. Now, if you look at today's elephants, there are some in Nepal that have the high dome and sloping backs characteristic of the mammoths. Asian elephants have teeth similar to mammoths, and African elephants, those of mastodons. This shows that many of the same sort of elephant genes that mammoths and mastodons had are still with us today. And you know what? All of this fits with the account of creation and the flood recorded in the Bible.
Many of our ministry friends are telling us that they're using the book of Genesis in their evangelism, and God is blessing. Find out how evangelism can be more effective when you start from the Bible's very first verse. That's the theme of Ken Ham's free booklet, available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's a free service of AnswersRadio.com.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. During this half hour, role-playing games. Now, look, if I was at I was in France at Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's house, and I discovered something about our good friend Dr. John Warwick Montgomery that I did not know. I thought I knew. I mean, I knew his life, his works, read the better part of his books, and he was showing me around his house. 20,000 volumes, by the way, in his home. Books stacked to the ceiling on very nice shelves. And he took me down to his office, the inner sanctum. Few get to tread on this holy ground. And I discovered something about Dr. Montgomery. He said, this computer here, as he was showing me his office, packed with books, this computer here is for my work and writing, and this one is for my games. And then my eye strayed over to the other side of the room, and I discovered, yes, he had a few games. I wasn't able to peruse the titles, but I imagine from the volume there that he said, I like to play games on the computer. A lot of the games, if you've ever seen the ratings on these things, it'll say RP. Usually means something like role-playing. Now, I don't know if Dr. Montgomery is into the role-playing games. I imagine he doesn't have time. They're very time-consuming, be it on the computer or elsewhere. But we're going to be talking about role-playing games that, believe me, your kids are playing, if they're typical kids. Pastor Todd Jerebik is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Embarrass and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Pella Opening, Wisconsin. And he made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled Role-Playing at Reality. Pastor Jerebik, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. Appreciate it. Glad to be here.
I got to ask about Embarrass and Pella Opening. What's with Wisconsin and the strange names they have for towns?
Well, Embarrass is actually on the Embarrass River, and the French first came here and were logging and tried to float logs down the Embarrass River. Now, mind you, this is the story that I've been given.
All right.
And the river was so convoluted and turning and twisting that the logs would jam up, and so they called it the River Embarrass, which means river, convoluted river, impassable, basically. I don't know enough French to tell you whether or not that's a correct interpretation of the word or not, but that's basically what it was, and the town grew up on Embarrass River, and so it has the name Embarrass.
So that's a reasonable explanation there. Has nothing to do with the general state of people's shame or anything like that.
No.
All right. No. Good. That's nice to hear. There's no major problem up there in Embarrass, Wisconsin. We're going to be talking about these role-playing games, and for those who are not familiar, could you toss out a few titles that people might recognize, the big role-playing games that are so very popular nowadays?
Well, I would say the first one that would come to mind to people is probably Dungeons & Dragons or Advanced Dungeons & Dragons. It's been around since, you know, early, mid-70s. Some of the more popular ones today, especially on the Internet, would be Warcraft, Warhammer, different versions of that. There's numerous other games. I mean, there's a spot you can go on the Internet, and you can find games there, and the list is incredibly long. I stopped counting at 150. And they were listed alphabetically, and I think I'd made it to, like, M.
Hmm.
There's some real serious ones out there. All Flesh Must Be Eaten, or Zombie. There's from A to Z for you.
That's the A and the Z. Interesting. So what are these games? How are they played, whether they are kind of the old style, the kind I used to play in junior high, like the Dungeons & Dragons, where they were dice-based and there was, there wasn't a lot of accoutrement to it, or on the Internet or on the computer?
Well, the basis of the games is that people take upon themselves the role of a certain character. And I'll just use the one that's most common, and the one that I'm the most familiar with from my youth, especially, is Dungeons & Dragons. And you would either be a warrior or a cleric, and you could be, of course, different races, from dwarf to elf to human, different things of that nature. You can be a thief, an assassin, and different things of that nature. You play then a character, you give them a name, you roll dice, or computer generate different abilities, capabilities, strength and character, wisdom, intelligence, ability, agility, and those types of things. And then, of course, now you also then roll in for life points or hit points, as it might be called, what it would take for your life to expire in the game, because that's one of the big things, you have to survive.
So these are an escape from reality, an opportunity to play a part or engage an alternate persona in the world of the game.
Yes, most definitely.
Is this why they're so popular?
I think that's part of it. Not everybody plays for that reason, although that's what it becomes. It's an opportunity for people to be, you know, for the geek can be somebody who's popular and powerful. The 90-pound weakling doesn't need to get stuff from George Atlas anymore. Now he can go on the Internet and be a warrior. So there is sometimes that type of an escape. Some people just are trying to escape the realities of day-to-day life. Some people do it with drugs. Some people do it with alcohol. Some people do it role-playing games. You know, cutting is another one, a way to escape the pain. So there's that aspect as well, but it isn't always that. Role-playing games can be an incredibly way to expand and use your imagination. It's amazing how many intelligent, we would consider gifted, intelligent-wise, people are playing role-playing games just because it's an opportunity to really stretch yourself in a way that you don't get an opportunity to stretch other times.
So what are your basic concerns about Christians playing these games, and people of all ages, but in particular, the biggest market for this, I think, probably are younger Christians. I'm not talking about kids, but young adults, teenagers, and maybe even up into my strata a little bit, mid-age. But what are your basic cautions?
Well, some of the basic cautions I have would be, you know, as a Christian, what are things we should avoid? There's some games that by their very name tell us that we should avoid them. For example, all flesh must be eaten. Well, you know, interestingly, while that game calls to us some mind some serious things that we should be considered about, is this something that's appropriate? The flesh that should be eaten is in our world, in our reality as Christians, the flesh of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, at the feast, this was one of the things that I mentioned, is, you know, all flesh must be eaten. What do you think of that? Oh, the guy said, well, we avoid that game. I said, okay. As Christians, is this something we should be doing? And they paused for a minute and thought, well, yeah, only Christ's flesh. Another game that, of course, obviously has cultic overtones and would be Zombie. And again, when we look at Advanced Dungeons and Dragons, there are games that there are roles that we would play that, you know, if as a cleric gets their power by prayers to other gods. Now, these gods are usually based in the mythos, such as the Greek mythology, Roman mythology, those are the most popular ones, Viking mythology, and others, where the good characters pray to good gods, they get them, the good gods then bless their prayers by granting them the power to do different things, healing or strength or whatever. And so when we look at a game, we have to ask ourselves the question, is this compatible with my understanding of reality and life as a Christian? Is this something I should be dabbling with or playing with? Is this dangerous ground?
Does that necessarily mean, Pastor Jerebek, that, say, in the case of Warcraft, a game with which I'm passingly familiar, although the role-playing ones have not been my games of choice, but knowing a lot of people who do play the game, probably arguably the biggest role-playing game on a computer that or on the internet that people play.
Yes.
Wildly popular. I wish it would have invested. There are going to be elements there like war and supernatural beings and things like that. Does that mean all of that categorically should be avoided in the games and we should only be playing the ones where you run around, what, picking flowers or... or giving gold coins to the poor or something like that.
Oh well, no, of course not. I mean, as a Christian, we've been asked we're to be in the world but not of the world, and in these things, you know, there is of course the good overcoming evil. I guess I would say, for example, am I going to pick a character who's chaotic evil and is praying to Lucifer? As a Christian, is that something I should do? Some could arguably say, well, as long as I know it's just a game and I'm not playing it for real, well, yes. While that's true, is it indeed something then that we should, is it something, though, if we're really honest, that we should really be dabbling with that way? I guess, does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. You're really talking here about context. You're talking about knowing whether or not, or at least being able to discern whether or not your involvement in this game at some fundamental level can either be put in the context of right and wrong, or whether you've abandoned that in order to play the game.
Yeah. I mean, let's face it, some people play the game just so that, okay, I'm a good Christian. Here's the opportunity for me to be bad and evil. If that's our goal for playing it, is that appropriate? There's a question, you know. I mean, it's one that should be asked. I think another big issue is just reality. When I was in college, I couldn't get on the internet and play, so I couldn't escape reality every single day. I could only play when, you know, the group of us would get together, and that might happen every other week, you know, on a Friday night, and we'd sit up till 3 o'clock in the morning, you know. But we had one guy who couldn't leave the game behind. We'd be walking across campus. He'd come up behind you, and he had dice in his pocket. And he would come up behind you, and he'd say, all right, I just hit you with my Vorpal sword, and yeah, I hit you. Your armor wasn't on. I did 30 points of damage. Your character's dead. And you just want to turn around sometimes and slap him in the head and say, hey, Fred, what are you doing? Ground control to Major Tom. You know, are you there?
Another not so obscure but definite reference lost on the younger people in the audience. Let's hear from you folks on the issue of role-playing games, should Christians simply avoid them? What level of involvement could be appropriate? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Todd Jerebik is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Embarrass, Wisconsin, and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Pella Opening, Wisconsin. And he made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled Role Playing at Reality. Just as a matter of curiosity, when you made your presentation, how many of those who were listening to you knew exactly what you were talking about when you were talking about the role-playing games? I mean, how widespread was were the young people's involvement in this?
Every single one of them that was at the that attended the two sessions I taught was involved in some sort of role-playing game at varying levels. Some more involved and some less involved. Some dabbling with it. Some really, they play daily. They admitted.
I remember during the junior and high school, which was just when the Dungeons and Dragons Dice Space game was coming up, it was something you still had to look far and wide to find. You did not find it, in your average bookstore or something like that. And we would play it occasionally on a weekend. And the big concern then, of course, in the media was it's going to lead to some sort of occult connection. And while that certainly could possibly happen, you've mentioned something several times here in the course of our conversation, that the role-playing game can serve as an unhealthy escape from our reality. Talk about that.
There's not everything has an occultic mix. Okay, I mean, one of the games that was popular and that I played a lot of was Champion Superhero Role-Playing. Of course, this now is... I suppose you could bring the occultic in there, too. But this was a game where, you play a superhero and you're going to overcome evil and, for apple pie, USA apple pie and the American way of life, if you want to say it that way. Is there, if you sat down and took, for example, Dungeons and Dragons manual, and you looked at the spell on how to cast a fireball, and you sit down and did that, I'm pretty sure, I've never really tried it, that you're not going to be able to sit down and follow what's in the book and cast a fireball. But the idea that you can pray, say, to other gods, might somebody make the attempt to do that? Well, yeah. I think the grounding, though, that Christians would have in the faith would understand that our reality is our connection to Christ through the waters of baptism, where he called us by name and made us his own and gave us a new reality, the fact that we have the right and the privilege to come to him in prayer. And that those things in our life then... when we do have troubles, we don't need to escape into a game to overcome our troubles, but that Christ is our reality, who promises to be with us at all times and gives us confidence in our ultimate reality of heaven, of course.
Is that part of the danger here, that someone who is accustomed to regularly escaping or living in two worlds, really, kind of the world of the imagination at the intense and engrossing level that role-playing games can be, and the world that they, their everyday workaday world, might have a similar dichotomy when it comes to what they believe as a Christian. In other words, it's just another reality that I occupy occasionally, rather than the real, true reality that Christ has established by his death and resurrection.
I would say yes, and in fact, I would say that that's true not just of those who are playing role-playing games, but I would say as a pastor, I've seen that very often in just the lives of people. Role-playing games, Sunday is their role-playing. I'm a Christian on Sunday, but don't bother me with Jesus on Monday. I'm a Sunday morning Christian, but, Monday morning I go back to the real world. And does everybody who's a Christian then take that reality that they have in Christ Jesus with them? And you don't even need to be playing role-playing games to have a problem with that reality.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, the answer here is for some very bright game developers, Christians, to develop a Christianized form of these games, and that'll solve our problems?
it still is an escape from reality. Is that a good possibility? And you know what? Some of those games are already out there. And I don't, unfortunately, have in front of me any. Oh, yeah, the Christian role-playing game. I mean, that's one of them. Guardians to the Holy Lands. The Christian role-playing game. Yeah, you can Christianize things. Of course, then it's still that trying to escape. And I don't know that that's a good thing, because then we're even more making Christianity, the Christian role-playing game. Now we've even more made Christianity just a role. It's just a game. It's something we play at, not our reality.
You know, there are all sorts of levels of these games, and I guess you could say that in some ways, almost any game involves some level of an alternate reality or just suspension of reality for a moment. Someone who says, look, I don't get into the ones with the dragons and the swords and the armor. I like getting on the gridiron in my computer role-playing game, putting together my ultimate football team, and I get to play the quarterback for 3 hours a night. Your thoughts on this?
I would say it's the same. I mean, again, there can be the same danger. And yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. That is a role-playing game. And as far as the dragons and other things, well, let's look at, I hope you've had the opportunity to watch the movie of C.S. Lewis's great book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. What a great movie. You've got my favorite trilogy of all time, The Lord of the Rings. Here you are playing, that is based in this kind of, if you would, the fantasy world of Dungeons and Dragons. If you want to say it that way, it's the same sort of a thing, a fantasy-type game. I mean, people escape with movies. I mean, any kind of escape from reality where our reality disappears is a problem. Go ahead.
Well, then let's talk finally about, for the Christian, and for the non-Christian, whether they believe it or not, what is the true reality, especially in an age when people kind of think they make their own, even life itself becomes a role-playing game. They create their own destiny. They create their own reality. What is the ground of the real for the Christian in Jesus Christ?
The real for the Christian, of course, in Jesus Christ is that I am a baptized child of God. I've been united to his death, his resurrection. And my reality is one where, I'm not a perfect man. Never will be. But as I live my life, And here's one where we could say this is role-playing, too. I have a number of roles that I play in my life. I'm a father. I have two sons. I'm a husband. I almost said a mother. I'm a father, a husband. I have a wife who I've been married to for 21 years. I'm a pastor. I'm still a son. My father's still living. I'm a brother. I'm a citizen. And all those are, if you want to call them, roles that we play. And they're all part of reality. And what am I, as a responsible Christian, to do in all those roles? Then again becomes the overarching role. I am a Christian. I'm a redeemed child of God. And that, as Christ dwells within me, as I'm fed and nourished by word and sacrament, there is a reality that becomes a part of me as I am in Christ, whereby his Spirit guides me in what I do, in the decisions that I make on a daily basis, in all the other roles that I play on a daily basis.
You talked about Sunday morning for the Christian, and in hearing what you were just saying, it strikes me, Pastor Jerebek, that Sunday morning is riddled through with moments of reality, a reality that really we can only grasp ultimately by faith and not by sight, moments of confessing one's sin to one's creator and hearing him speak words through a pastor that really forgive sins, or receiving Christ's body and blood, or as you mentioned before, witnessing a child of perdition being brought into the kingdom of God through the waters of baptism. Those are moments of genuine reality, even beyond our ability to comprehend.
Yes. And moments of reality where all the hosts of heaven, the angels and the archangels, are rejoicing at those moments. And our reality is this, is as we gather at that table, you know, here's our reality. As we are gathered in Christ, so those in heaven are gathered in Christ. And yes, our reality touches their reality and is a foretaste of that feast which we will join them.
Pastor Todd Jerebik is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Embarrass, Wisconsin, and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Pella Opening, Wisconsin. He made a presentation at last month's Higher Things Youth Conference titled Role-Playing at Reality. Pastor Jerebik, thanks for being our guest.
You are very welcome. Thanks for having me on.
Look, I love a good game as much as anybody else, and I am as big an escapist as anyone else. Tonight, I'll go home, and what is it, Thursday night? The first thing that comes to my mind after eating dinner is what's on television. Well, since nothing is on television on Thursday nights, you seek some other means of escape. You know, there are roles to be played. Pastor Jerebik said it so beautifully there near the end of our conversation by the Christian. Yeah, you work hard all day long, but there are also roles to be played that are real roles. You go home and who is there? The real people that God has put around you, your wife or your husband, your children, your parents. There's so much to be done in this world, this reality, that one hardly needs escape. And being a Christian isn't an escape from reality. Sunday morning isn't, I'm going to go and escape from reality for a moment and just be with Jesus. No. Sunday morning's more real in that sense. Facing it, you don't get to escape from who you are on Sunday morning. You are brought face to face by God's word, face to face with who you really are. And where you have fallen short as father and wife and husband and child before God. Thank God he brings us face to face with this reality, because he then shows us, sinners that we are, how Jesus Christ has entered really into our world, not to play a role, not to act like our Savior or act like our Redeemer, but to be our Redeemer in his perfect life and death and resurrection. And this changes reality for us sinners. We now stand before God truly, really cleansed and redeemed. And that changes our reality day to day as we live out those various roles God has given us to play. Tomorrow on the program, the death penalty with Dr. David Adams. We'll also be talking about scripture and tradition. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn will be our guest Sunday night on the program at 10 o'clock on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. The subject will be the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy will be our guest live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Then Monday on the program, Human Cloning, LCMS Life Ministries. Maggie Carner will be with us. Is that right? Monday on Issues, Etc. Tune in tonight at 8 for the rebroadcast of our first hour. We talk with Brad Mattis of Life Issues Institute about the business of abortion and Islamic fascism with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. That's tonight at 8. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.